And I wanted to ask, as we started, suppose that you lived 2,000 years ago. That's kind of a hard thing to think, isn't it? How different our lives would be compared to now. But suppose you did. You lived 2,000 years ago, and you actually knew Christ personally, and you were one that he personally taught. And then you saw him killed. And some of that psalm we were just reading about with Mr. Davies, then you were soon after the first one to peer into his tomb and see that he was gone. All that you went through with this individual, all that you saw, all that happened, and then you're there at the opening of that tomb looking in, and he's not there. And what thoughts would be going through your head about this man, the things he had done, the things he said would happen? And I think that's something that might change us from then on, to have experience like that, to have experiences like this person did. You saw him alive again. I suppose you were 2,000 years ago, and this was someone you definitely watched die. You got to see him alive again, and then you saw him disappear into the clouds with a promise that he would be back, and you outlived all the other disciples. And you gradually realized, as an aging man, he wasn't coming back. Not in your age, not while you're alive. So we're starting to realize, I thought it was going to happen, but it's not. He's not coming back in my time. And this, of course, what I'm talking about is the Apostle John. And what I'm asking is, how much could someone, with all the experiences he had, tell us? How much could someone like that tell us as he came to realize that's what his job was? More than he thought, bigger than he thought, it was to help guide called out ones right up until the end of the age. Is John's realization coming to him? What would you say? What would you say to us, those of us sitting here today, if these realizations had come to you? And there were three disciples that Jesus is felt to have been closest to, and John certainly was one of those. The other two were Peter and James, and those three were the only ones allowed to accompany Christ when he raised the daughter, the dead daughter of Jairus, who was a ruler in the synagogue, and that's in Mark 5. The same three, and only these three, were allowed to see the transfiguration. So think about that one for this individual who can talk to us some now. Christ, this is Matthew 17, in a vision, allowed them to see who he really was. And what that means is himself as one of the gods. So how would that affect? What kind of impression would that make as they saw that? And in Matthew 26, it was these same three who Christ asked to watch and pray with him as he was facing his own death. Pray and watch on that night of his betrayal. And these are also the three disciples Paul later described as pillars in the church. And that's Galatians 2. And there's more. There's more about John. We could continue looking at him, the high level of trust that Christ put into him. 3 days before that John saw, he chose John while nailed to that stake and dying, and Christ turned his mother over to him. Man, behold your mother. Woman, behold your son. And John knew what he was being asked to do. That's described in John 19. And finally, John appears to be the only disciple who died of natural causes in old age, and it's not to say he had an easy life. There were hardships. His brother James, for instance, being killed by the sword of Herod in Acts 2. So we have been in 1 John in my last few messages in Buford, and I wanted to do something from that same letter today that I didn't do in Buford. Kind of struck me as we were going forward, in spite of three sermons from that short book, fairly short letter. So let's turn there to 1 John, where John tells us things, some very specific ways that we might know that we are different, if we're in the right church or not, is what he's really telling us. And these are short and they're simple, and I might not have anticipated them, and I would have failed them. As a Baptist, before I came into God's church, I would have failed these little things that John mentions that you kind of see in passing. And what's here? I'm asking from someone who has seen Christ killed and then returned and even gazed on him as a God. Can't imagine. What few special things did John select to tell us? Those he knew would be present at the time of the end, as he's been coming to different realizations as he's aged. And he does leave several messages to those who would follow after him under God's inspiration, of course, as he does this. But look at how he starts this letter. 1 John verse 1, that which was from the beginning. So we could stop right there. This is that God he got to see, and he's saying, has always been. That's who I'm talking about. That which was from the beginning, but more than that, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. And this is as opposed to death. This is how you have eternal life. So that's what John opens with. That which was always there, and we got to see him and put our hands on him. And he told us about life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life. He said, I saw him, and what I'm telling you is true. I am one of the ones who saw him, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. So that's his message here. We declare to you that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. And these are words from that word of life and opening that door to that life. So John wants to be sure that we know that these are true things that he's relaying to us and that he's sure about what he's writing. Because he was there. It's what we just saw in those first four verses. That's what he's telling us as he opens his letter here. Verse 5, this is the message which we heard from him. Okay, so this is it. And I just told you who it came from. That we heard from him and declare to you that God is light. And this light means is truth. It's that which is real. And in him is no darkness at all. That's the other side, the falsehood. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, so that's in the way of the other spirit, we lie and do not practice the truth. So he talks about truth, what's real, versus darkness, what is false. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, our co-members. And the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light as he is the light, the one John knew himself, Christ. And then John starts making a point about the most important of all things in here, and that is the truth, in contrast to what he knows will come into Christianity. And it has, as we look around this world, which would be false, much falsehood. He talks about life versus darkness, darkness being religious confusion, a deep lack of understanding, which is what Satan wants to bring about in the world for sure, but also, especially so, those whom God is calling and preparing to help with the plan. I mentioned that last week to someone, that that's basically what God is asking. Will you help? Will you help? Are you willing to help with this plan as he invites us in here? And I think quite an exciting question. I did think about collecting headlines when I talk about darkness and deep lack of understanding, especially spiritual. Just from the past week, not knowing what might show up, but to show what Satan has accomplished through humanity, where humanity's minds are today. And I just didn't think that I really had to, because we're all aware of what's going on out there and the state of people's thinking right now, what Satan has done, and that darkness that's out there is rather, well, it's so profound, it's more than I thought I would see 40 or so years ago. So he's making the point that light is knowing, understanding, in this case, the actual true and incredible plan of God. I summarize it by saying that which is real, because that's what it is, the truth, the light, that which is real. And it's what Satan wants to hide from the eyes of the world, from the eyes of all humanity. So we didn't talk about this in Buford, but tucked into this letter, and it might be easy to miss, John tells us how we know that we're not captured by falsehoods, as the world is, and I'm including the world's churches. One-third of this world now identifies as Christian, and I've said before, I use the word kind of lightly. In a sense, when people ask, what's your religion, and, you know, it's on my chart for my physician's office. What's your religion? What says Christian? But I think that word is really something different for a lot of people anymore. We do have a third of the world now that identifies as Christian, but are nonetheless bound in a different type of darkness, just not understanding what it is God's doing, not knowing God's plan. And you have to ask the question, could that be possible? Could that even be possible? The question so many will ask or conclude, all those churches can't be wrong when you think about those numbers. So let's consider, is this letter before us now from John, some of the stature we've talked about, is it really intended to reach all the way to us sitting here today, to the end of the age? Look across the page at chapter 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, he writes here. So there is a message in here for those across time right up to the last hour. So I ask again, what would you write 2,000 years ago if you had come to realize, look, chapter 1, verse 2 again, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So that's what he has come to realize and know beyond doubt that who is who has been with them. So John, in this book, after living with Christ and seeing the things he saw, tells us several things that he thinks we need to know, that we need to know, that we must hold on to, and it's nested into this short letter. If we watch as we go, we find a series of we know by John. We know. He'll say here and there as we move through, and he's talking about God's people as opposed to the world. And he says, don't forget. We know. You know certain things revealed by God himself, and John is telling us these we knows are how you know if you're part of the church of God in this message here. So my title today following 1 John is just we know. We know, and then you might ask just what it is that he touched on here and there, and it's so very highly selective in today's world, the knowledge that exists in God's church. And I hope we all feel that way. It's there, and it's there only, and I do this now and then, but I was sitting at my desk, and I thought again, and I just wondered, are there 40,000 people left now in all the churches of God out there, true members? And I don't know exactly. I didn't try to find how many members of Cogwa or Unita are living, for instance, but if there's 40,000 members of churches of God now out of 8,000, out of 8 billion people in the world, that's one out of every 200,000 people. As John say, we know. We know, so when you leave here today, you have to pass 1/5 of 1 million people before you hit another person who knows what John's going to tell us. And it's kind of shocking to me because they're not that complex, really. We know God's truth if, says John. Well, if what? What's in here? What do we find? And when I say it's very simple, really, but not at all in the mainstream churches in that 1/3 of this world that I came out of. And I remember very well many things I was taught. So chapter 2, let's find the first one of these. Chapter 2 and verse 3. Now by this we know. Okay, there it is. Now by this we know that we know him. So the section heading above this verse in my Bible is the test of knowing Christ. So this is central and key and that important. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And it can't get much simpler than that. But that's test number one from the spiritual grandfather to us. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And I can remember so well back in the mainstream when this kind of came up and I was puzzled because of what these commandments are. And young lady there with the group says, Steve, don't you know? Those were nailed to the cross. By this we know him if we keep his commandments. So according to John here, the true people of God will know that there's something important about these commandments. And we can note, too, that he wrote this quite a while after the death of Christ. This is over 60 years now after that death of Christ when the Ten Commandments were supposedly nailed to the stake. And it's not my point at all today, but what was nailed to that stake is something real, and it's our certificate of death against us. Where's Ten Commandments? Not even in those verses that people use, but I think we do all understand that God's commandments predated the Old Covenant. And then they became part of that covenant, which is used when it fell to get rid of the commandments and then continued into the New Covenant. And we won't go there, but we could go to Genesis 26. John was back in this region. This is verses 4 to 5 where we find Abraham, and this is long before Mount Sinai, and it's long before the Old Covenant is said to have kept God's commandments. Abraham, anytime I leave 1 John, just put a mark in there, but this one I think is just worth looking at when I'm making that point. Go back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 16. And the point is that God's commandments predated the Old Covenant. Exodus 16 and verse 4. And this will be very familiar when we get here. Exodus 16, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, so now we're wandering, Israel's wandering in the wilderness. They've not yet reached Mount Sinai. The old covenant has not been given. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. So this is the manna we're familiar with as God fed them. So we know that. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them. Okay, well, what's God testing then? They're picking up the manna every day that I may test them, whether they walk in my law or not. Before the old covenant, before Sinai, and it shall be on the sixth day, so that's yesterday for us, on the Friday, that they shall prepare and bring what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily, that I might test them if they're going to keep my law. And so you can see what law that is here that God is testing them. That's the Sabbath law. Sabbath commandment, already a law of God before we reach the old covenant starting in that agreement with Israel. So 1 John 2 tells us, written more than 60 years after the death of Christ, that we know something. John says, hold on to it. You know something the world doesn't, and that's how important this is. God's people will still know right up to the time of the end of this age that we are to live a life, as best we're able, patterned after God's commandments, if we really want to know Christ here, which means the plan of God when you get down to it, is in that verse. Why is our recognizing that God's commandments are still in place today so important among us, not just to help us with our lives, to live happy lives, but why so important for this group here? I'm flipping over to Hebrews now. We're close here in Hebrews chapter 10. Why are these commandments going to be even more important? Hebrews 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. So we're looking ahead here. And he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So what I want you to focus on here is I will put my laws into their hearts and their minds. I will write them. And after those days in this verse, this is a millennial verse, when God will do that, when God places his commandments into hearts and minds of humans. And my question is, well, how will that be done? How will God do that? Is it just a magic wand type thing? Poof, it's in. Or how is that going to happen, that well, God will place these into the very hearts of the planet's people in the millennium? And the answer is that's why we're sitting here today. That's why we're sitting here today being prepared. I wanted to just read from Isaiah. This is Isaiah chapter 2. It will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord, so this is governments we're talking about here, will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word from the Lord of the Lord from Jerusalem. The law will go forth from Zion. And so that's God's people being sent out. Those he's training today, those he's prepared today to help put that law into the hearts and minds of the inhabitants of this planet. So that's what's described in Hebrews 10 here. We must believe that the Ten Commandments are still the best way to live human lives, because that's the message we'll be bringing. We'll be bringing that same law forth from headquarters. That's Jerusalem and the next stage of God's huge family plan, family spirit plan in the millennium. And you can anticipate as you look ahead what you might hear, and people are going to be of a different spirit and ready to learn after what this planet has been through. And someone might say, well, wait a minute. I was sincere back then. I was mainstream, but I was quite sincere. And what about Paul? Didn't he teach the Ten Commandments were done away with? That's what I was taught, that Paul did this. And so I just wanted to read again a few of the writings of Paul and to answer that question, is that what Paul taught? And this is Romans 2:13, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So this is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, 30 or some years here, and not the hearers of the law, but the doers of the law, says Paul. Romans 3:31, do we make the law void through faith? Certainly not, exclamation mark. You'll find, on the contrary, we establish the law. So I looked up that word establish, and the Merriam-Webster dictionary came up first on that one. And to find this, we establish the law. The word establish is to institute permanently by enactment or agreement. So again, just the opposite of Paul doing away with God's commandments. Romans 7:25, with my mind I myself serve the law of God. Not, I don't have to do that anymore because Christ did it and we can't do it anyway. With my mind I myself serve the law of God. Romans 8:6-7, for to be carnally minded, so that's the way the world's thinking now, the way the world focuses. To be carnally minded is death. And we're talking about now the eternal life and eternal death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That one kind of caught my attention too. Life and peace. And how much peace God's word can give to us that we don't have otherwise. And it made me think often after Christ was killed and came back those 40 days and appeared to people, the first thing he said is, peace be with you. So, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And that's quite a true statement. 1 John 2, verse 3 is a very simple one. This first we know. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments, which is directly tied here to actually, really, truly knowing Christ. If we keep his commandments, and then if we continue here with John's words, we run into some strong language. Verse 4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. We kind of never went there back in the Baptist church because it didn't agree with what we thought. And the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his words, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. By this that we keep his commandments. We know. Long as we're close, God repeats important things. Flip over a page or two to chapter 5 of this book. In John's words again, chapter 5, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God. So that's each other now in this household that we're in, our co-membership. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And how much clearer we would think could that be? And his commandments are not burdensome, no, not at all. This is what makes life better for us. Christ defined which commandments too. If someone's going to ask that question, well, are you sure which commandments that means when he says the commandments, which ones these are? I won't go there, but you might recall the rich young man asked him, how do I achieve eternal life? And Christ responded, keep the commandments. Same language, keep the commandments. So the man in this case said, which one? Just to make sure, which ones? And Christ, I'll just read, it's Matthew 19, verse 18. That verse starts with the words, which ones? From this young rich man, the man asked, and Jesus answered, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. So when the man asked which one, he listed straight from the Ten Commandments. Should he be keeping to achieve eternal life? So John advises future members, and that's the small true church, that part of knowing Christ is understanding that he didn't do away with the law, the most fundamental guidelines for a good life, and we should also pattern our life, our mindset, after God's commandments. You know, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. How could that be a good thing? How can we respect God and continually use his name loosely? It's hard for me to watch so much of TV now, these sitcoms, because every third phrase is OMG. Like there's no value to that name. So that's what we're being told here. And the commandments in modern Christianity, these are the ones that they have lost, as amazing as it sounds. So what's the implications of John's first we know statement here? If we think the Ten Commandments are no longer part of God's plan and God's way and God's truth, we failed the first you know that John provided as members of the church. We fail the first we know of this letter, and really that one shortcoming is all it takes. We can't be members of the truth and also believe God's law is done away with. That's how big this we know is. So where does John go next? And I suppose I'd say these kind of surprised me. I didn't really know before I started paying attention to these we knows that are showing up in here, and I probably wouldn't have guessed, but he goes to the white horse of Revelation 6. Next, he goes to false religion. We know number two is found in chapter 2, and it's where I started but didn't continue just a little bit ago. Chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So that's his warning. I've got a capital A in my Bible. The Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. John says, I've been seeing this. I've been seeing way too much of this. Paul said the same thing as he wrote. I marvel, I'm astonished that you are so soon turning away. These Antichrists, by which we know it is the last hour. So the section heading above these verses in my Bible is Deceptions of the Last Hour. And John is writing this general epistle to congregations of his time. It's not directed to any particular congregation like most of Paul's letters were. It was meant to be circulated. So it is to congregations of his time, but especially to the church as it moves forward in time. And that's to us, little children, it is the last hour. Those present at this last hour, the end time, and God's church is fortunate, I suppose, in a sense, to have much historic perspective and to know that a false work has been in place starting in Eden as humans became available and Satan was there to target them. And before the flood, and I wonder about that time when in Eden we chose to do it our own way, and God said, okay, so I'll give you some time, and we'll see where that leads you. And that leads us to Genesis 6, where God says, every thought of their mind was evil continually. And I wonder how much Satan was doing during that time before the flood, but we don't have much record of that, just the outcome of it. And then we do see continuation after the flood in a system called Babylon, which means confusion and darkness and total spiritual ignorance. This is Satan's system, one of darkness, that became what God did level or label as Babylon. And that one did a lot of organizing within that fourth empire of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. That Roman Empire, as we look at Mithra, is a Mithra worship and how it started merging with the Catholic Church and much of this coming into then this mainstream Christianity and becoming a system that has historically greatly blinded and continues to do so in this world so that it cannot see God's truth is where we are now. And you know, if you've tried, you can't change someone's mind. And short of God's calling, they cannot see God's truth. And as part of that last hour Antichrist warning, John is giving here, symbolically showing to him in a vision, that white horse of Revelation 6, false religion. So this is John to the members. Now at the time of the end, the Ten Commandments are still in effect. They're still in effect. And number two, beware. You at the last hour of increasingly strong, increasingly compelling false religion. And by increasingly compelling, something that might actually even look good and look right if we let Satan deceive even the elect. So John is saying, take care, take care. And is he following Christ in this? That's what he's doing. I want to look in Matthew 24 quickly. He's telling us what Christ taught him, which is what we want him to do. That will be your job in the millennium, to teach as we've been taught. Matthew 24, verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, this is Christ, the disciples came to him privately. So the crowds have gone away now, saying, tell us, when will these things be that you keep talking about? This end of the age, when's it going to happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. So those are words for us too now. As we read John, we know that this is coming. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And, mainstream Christianity does that. Yes, that's the Christ. Catholicism does that. Yes, that's the Christ. But then they don't teach what he taught. Many will come saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Verse 14 here, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So we see Mr. Shaby and Mr. Myers and the others working hard to do this. It's our commission. Verse 14, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, so this false religious figure setting up a pagan idol in God's temple, and his name's Antiochus Epiphanes, which means you're looking at God when you look at me, basically, remarkable. And here Christ says, when you see this again, this abomination of the first time spoken of by Daniel, whoever reads, let him understand. In verse 24 in this chapter, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect, those who have been taught, those who know. And this is why we do take care to continue a sober focus on what God is doing. Verse 25, see, I have told you beforehand. So back to 1 John 2 and verse 18, little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard the Antichrist is coming. Here, God's church is watching for this. God's church is prepared for this. God's church should be prepared for this system to come. And that's not something that we did when I was in the mainstream church. We didn't pay attention to this. And warnings like this, the Antichrist is coming, the end of the verse, by which you will know that it is the last hour. And I was going to briefly go to Revelation 13 and 17, and I won't do that, but to visit that great false system that's pictured there with seven heads and 10 horns, and I think most of us have kind of been through that with starting with Nebuchadnezzar statues and the kingdoms through time that we don't have to guess what they are. Daniel interprets what those mean, and that third kingdom having the four generals to give four heads and seven heads. But Revelation 13 and 17 show that great false system that's coming. And John is saying of that, we know God's people understand this false form of Christianity will arise at that level symbolically shown in Revelation. And when you see this, verse 18, that Antichrist, John 2nd, we know, then you will know the end of the age, the end of Satan's time is close, and that it is that last hour. He's saying, don't fall for the message of that system, the Antichrist, when it comes. End of verse 18, by this we know something, it's the last hour. So I want to do one more we know. So we know number three, what else does John say that's something to firmly keep in our minds? And this is a truly beautiful one and truly hope-giving one and truly remarkable one, a message of hope without end for God's people. It's in 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. And in Buford, I've been focusing on just what that means to be called children of God at this time, the members here. Therefore, the world does not know us, and the world doesn't know that piece of you. That part of you can't understand what that means because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know. There's John's we know again. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. We know number three. This is the message of great hope to God's people. This is what the true future is that God is offering his children. rather than kind of sitting in heaven and wondering what will we be doing and what will we be like. We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. And consider what that meant to John, who got to see what like him is, who got to see what God looks like in the transfiguration. When he is revealed, we know that we will be like him. So it means a lot to someone like John. I'm going to turn over just a couple pages to Revelation 1, since we're almost there, and it says we'll look like Christ. Revelation 1, verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega. These are red letters in my Bible. This is Christ talking. The beginning and the end. There's that beginning that John mentioned. The beginning, since the beginning, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And commentaries will tell you that these words are intended to grasp eternity. Who is, he is now, who was, he always was in the past, and who will always be, the Almighty. So John heard that verse, that voice. In verse 12, I turned to see who it was speaking to me. I turned to see the voice. And in verse 14, this is what he saw, and he had seen it before. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of mighty waters. He had in his hand, right hand, seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, the word of God, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when the sun's bright out there, you can close your eyes and look at it, and you still have to squint, even for the amount that will go through your eyelids. His look was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And we'll see this with angels too, where the strength left me and I fainted away. Strong people, I felt at his feet as dead. But then we see the gentleness of God here. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. So it's clear who this is. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades, the grave, and death. And what a wonderful time this is going to be when those keys are used. The world doesn't know this part of God's plan, and yet here we read it as we go through God's true intention, God's true plan. So I just ask the question, do we know that this church has something special? Do we know that we really must, to be here as true called out members, we must? Do you know that there are prophetic first fruits called into a pathway toward becoming like him? Okay, that's kind of a wow. How do we adequately describe how incredible that is and the promise that it contains? So consider something with me as you look ahead into the millennium. And it's fine to do this. We should. I think God wants us to. You're part of the spirit family of God. Beginning that important work, and the healing waters have gone out, and God's spirit covers the entire earth, and Satan is gone. And as a spirit being, you've been sent to an area to talk about today, about back when you were called, when you were still human, and that's now as we sit here. And a millennial, someone raises their hand. Think about this question coming to you. Did you really know? Back then, did you really know you had the truth and that this day was coming? And you can say, yes, I did. Yes, I did. That's something that I knew. And this third, we know of 1 John 3, verse 2, that one day we will be like him. One more thought about these we knows here, these things we're to remember from John. Is it a miracle? Is it a miracle that each of us is here today and that we're sharing John's we knows together? Words from him to all of us, and I hope we know that we're all compelled just what's going on here. as God's doing all this with these words and these we knows. We know this plan, including what is revealed here, that we shall be like him. So the three knows from 1 John, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. It's very important. We know that a false message is out there and it's coming and it's going to grow stronger, even to the point that it can deceive some of the elect if they let them, if possible. We know that's coming. John says, don't be fooled when it happens. And we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him as the very first humans to follow Christ into the God family. So I'll just close by saying there are four more we knows in this book that I didn't have a time to look at, for a total of seven, which is God's number of completion, of perfection. And the others say, by this we know that we have passed from death to life. I wonder what it is. By this that John says, number five, by this we know that he remains in us, that he's still there. By this we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. And number seven, by this we know how to recognize those born of God, meaning other true members here. And it is easy to copy and paste 1 John into a Word document and search for those last four we knows. All you have to do is search, we know, and they'll show up. And consider all seven of these important words from John about how you really know you're in the church of God.